Today we're going to talk about the book of Romans, chapter 4. And we're going to go through it line by line. I believe we'll get it done today. But I want you to be aware that we rarely do expository teachings like this where we go line by line. I did one before on the book of Ephesians, because I love that book and it's very important to what we do here at ABC, so I went through it line by line. And some years ago, we did one on one of the chapters in the book of Romans, which is where we are back to today. Now, you might wonder, why only the third time in 25 years? What makes this so different? And the answer really is the following. We have been teaching two series, one on Fridays and one on Sundays. The Sunday series just concluded. We have one more to go on the Friday series, which we conclude this Friday. Both series are geared towards the ending days and the return of Jesus. The one on Fridays has to do more with how you change yourself, changes internal to you. And the one on Sunday has to do more with how you interact with the world and how you become more capable of changing the world around you, creating your own world with your own words. So the one on Friday, basically we started off talking about faith and patience, the power twins, and then we added contentment, and we call them the power triplets. That with faith and patience and contentment, you can make it through the pandemic and every challenge that is yet to come. And with faith and patience and contentment, you can actually have them founded upon the anchor of trust, that we trust God. The more we stay in that place is the more we see God's hand work in our lives, and the more our trust in God builds. And then, finally, emphasizing the trust we have in God, we looked at the blood covenant of communion. How we have this covenant with Jesus, with God through Jesus, sealed in blood. Not the blood of animals, but the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And that in this blood covenant, which is prevalent in most cultures, if you enter into a blood covenant, then each party has committed to supporting the other with the sum total of all they have, up to and including their lives. Which, as you know, we were lost, going to hell, and we needed a lot. And Jesus came and gave us everything he had, including dying for us, the blood covenant of communion, so that we can receive and be changed by who he is, and that we can live in Christ, being changed from the inside out. On the Sunday series, we've been talking about how to prepare to cross the river of death and to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. For those who are caught up with him will never die. They'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And when we see him, we shall be as he is, because we'll be changed, is what it says in 1 John 3, verse 3, I believe, right around there. Now, we looked at the fact that when the Israelites came out of Egypt and got to the promised land and went into the promised land, that God expected them to have the faith to believe his word that they could take the land. But they came back and said, we can't take it. 10 spies said, we can't take it. And they almost wanted to kill the 2 spies who said, we can. So because of that, and because of 10 times saying that God brought them out here in the wilderness to die, God let them have what they said. And they created their world with their words, and they all died off in the wilderness. Now Jesus says, when I come back, shall I find faith? And just as God expected faith when the Hebrews got to the promised land the first time, Jesus expects us to have faith when he returns. It says, watch and pray. Jesus says, watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. And I believe the faith includes the knowledge and understanding of what God has done for us, and that we can be changed from level to level, from glory to glory, into that church without spot or wrinkle, that we do our best to be alive and remain true to the gospel. We do our best, and God does the rest. We have the faith to believe that. So both series come together at the point of being alive and remaining. And here is what's relevant to today. Both series stress faith. And as you all know, that when you have faith in your heart, not faith in your mind, faith in your heart, in your mind is really called mental assent. It's not really faith. It's understanding and agreeing. Your mind understands and agrees. Faith comes out of your heart. So when faith is in your heart for something that God has said, then you will say it, because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. And out of your heart, not only will you speak, but your action will conform to what you said. So with faith in your heart, if you believe in your heart, you will speak and act as if it is done, as if you have already had the answer to your prayer, as if you already have the promise that God made. So your actions, your works, will correspond to your words and to what's in your heart. And because of this emphasis on your works corresponding to your words and to the faith in your heart, because of the emphasis on the works, it's very easy for people to make mistakes and start to see their victory and their salvation in the works and not in the faith. About 15 years ago, we were instrumental in getting a cleansing ministry called Cleansing the Church into a large denominational church that's not far from where we minister. That's quite an achievement, because most denominations, and most denominational churches that I know and have read about, they don't really believe in demons. Some don't even believe in the devil. And when they believe in them, they don't think they need to do anything about it. So getting a deliverance ministry into a denominational church as large is really pretty, only God can do that. And this church was large, I'm going to guess 10,000 people, and very well known. In fact, their pastor was the chaplain for the Congress for a season. So we got this cleansing ministry into that church. But their board sent one of their members down to see what we're all about. We are, as you all know, a very small church. Locally, we are emphasizing the internet growth of the church. And so she came, she sat through a service, went back and reported to the board that we do not believe in grace because we believe in works. That, of course, is totally wrong. She doesn't understand grace, nor does she understand works, nor does she understand faith. Nevertheless, despite that bad report, we still got a ministry into the church. And there were many wonderful stories I could tell you, but I haven't got the time. But that was a mistake that she made in thinking that we were stressing works and we believe that salvation came through works. I want to go through three chapters in the book of Romans, chapter 4, 6, and 8. I believe they're three of the most important chapters in the entire Bible. And part of it, part of the importance, is clarifying the difference between works and salvation by grace. And we start off in the book of Romans, chapter 4, with a preview in 2 and 3, where we focus on circumcision. Circumcision, as you know, is the work. The faith is to seal a blood covenant with God, where God told Abraham, you and all your offspring and all the members of your household must be circumcised. So they must shed this blood to seal that covenant with God. And so the sealing required an action, which was a work. So does the offering of sacrifices under the old covenant, throughout the old covenant. But just because there's a work involved doesn't mean the action is of work. It has to be of faith. It's so important that I've chosen to do expository teaching on 4, 6, and 8. So let's jump right into it. Before, let me give you some background. The book of Romans is a letter, an epistle, written to the church at Rome. Therefore, its target are to members of the church, born-again believers. Now, if you read the book of Romans in the beginning very carefully, it's obviously that the book, the Holy Spirit, is guiding the Apostle Paul to gear the book in the beginning toward the Gentiles. So the conclusion would be this is primarily a Gentile church. Now, if you check with what the historians have to say, they'll tell you that Claudius, Emperor Claudius, in 49, that's AD 49, expelled all the Jews from Rome. The early churches in Rome, as everywhere else, initially were Jewish churches. And then the Gentiles came in. So the early church in Rome was primarily Jewish, Jewish believers, Jewish Christians. But when Emperor Claudius expelled all the Jews, the believing Jew, or the Christian Jew, was also expelled. Left the Gentile Christians, and for 5 years, the Gentile Christians church grew in the house churches. They were all house churches, grew in the house churches in Rome. Now, when Claudius died in 54, the Jews started coming back, which probably was one of the biggest mistakes they made. They started coming back, perhaps thinking that Claudius, that the next emperor, wouldn't be as bad as Claudius, whose name happens to be Nero. Nero was the emperor after Claudius. So they came back and went from the fire, from the frying pan into the fire. Approximately 57, the Apostle Paul, so historians tell us, the Bible doesn't tell us this, that the Apostle Paul was in Corinth and wrote the epistle to the Romans. So he wrote that in 57. Now, I believe that at the time when Nero took over, that the dwelling place of Satan on earth at that time was Rome. To the best of my knowledge, in the New Testament, there's only one place where it specifically says where Satan dwelt, in the book of Revelation. In Pergamos says where, which was the dwelling place of Satan. But the book of Revelation was, if you can believe the historians, was written about 90, so perhaps 40 years later. I firmly believe that the seat of Satan before Pergamos was Rome, which is why Nero's name is still well known today. We talk about Nero fiddling while Rome burned down. Now, there's only one document that says that. Some very famous man left a document from that time, and the document exactly said that, that he burned Rome and fiddled while it burned. But there are no other documents to support it. So from a brief review, it seems the historian's position is they don't know if it's really true. But there is one document that says that. Nevertheless, as you all know, he killed a lot of Christians. After Rome burnt down, there were a lot of Christian martyrs, including, within say a year, the Apostle Paul. Also Peter was also martyred there. So when Paul wrote this letter to Rome, it was obvious that he was planning on visiting Rome. He was telling them in chapter 1 that everybody needs to get saved, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everybody, Jew and Gentile. That's in Romans 1 verse 16. It's a wonderful scripture. The power of God is in the gospel for salvation. Not just being born again, but from salvation, from deliverance out of any challenge that you have. Regardless of what challenge might be facing you today, the answer is the gospel. Releasing the power of God. You find the scriptures that talk about the challenge you are having, and you release that power by bringing God's words back to him in the name of Jesus. All the power in the universe is vested in the name of Jesus, and you have the legal right to use the name of Jesus. And to release the power, which Romans 1:16 says, is in the gospel. So let's look at chapter 2. The only thing I want to bring forward from chapter 1 is the fact that he's saying both Jews and Gentiles need to be saved. Now, of course, the Jews thought that they were the creme de la creme. They were God's people, God's children, and they were all circumcised. So in chapter 2, we look at the serious question of this. The Jews coming back to Rome after 5 years were finding these Gentile churches, and they were not circumcised. So they tried pushing these Gentile Christians into being circumcised. And the Apostle Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was addressing the issue. So we pick it up here in Romans 2:25. So for 2 and 3, we go from the outline. These are points that I would like you to take away with you concerning chapter 2 and chapter 3. So, Romans 2:25, for circumcision verily profits if you keep the law. Circumcision is good if you keep the law. But we all know they can't keep the law. That was the whole purpose of the law. They can't keep it. So circumcision is made null and void. It doesn't have the blessing if you don't keep the law. But if you break the law, the circumcision is like uncircumcision. It's like you have nothing. So the circumcision was a covenant. God said to Abraham, be perfect before me, circumcise your people, and have them eventually, he says, follow the law. In other words, be perfect. Well, they can't be perfect. They kept breaking the law, which was the whole point of the law, to tell them they need a savior. So Paul is starting off by saying, if you are circumcised, it is good. It's wonderful if you keep the law. But if you don't keep the law, it is as if you're not circumcised. 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, the person who is uncircumcised, keeps the righteousness of the law, so if an uncircumcised person can keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? So it's saying, if a circumcised person breaks the law, the circumcision has no value. But if the uncircumcised person is righteous, then his uncircumcision has to be counted as circumcision. And that's exactly what happened. Is Father Abraham was counted as righteous before he was circumcised. Verse 27, and shall not the uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee? So the uncircumcised person who is keeping the law, here it could be anybody, if it's keeping certain aspects of the law, and you're not doing it, then that uncircumcised person, the uncircumcision of the person, is judging you. Because you're circumcised, you should know better, you should be doing it, but you're not doing it. Who by letter and circumcision transgress the law. You'd expect that the uncircumcised person would be transgressing the law. But if they're keeping it and you're not, how much more you are judged and see that you're wrong. Verse 28. And this is what you want to get. Okay, 28 and 29. For he's not a Jew who's one outwardly. For he's not a Jew who's one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. So you're saying it's not what you do outwardly, like the circumcision. Verse 29, this is it. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Being a Jew, being a servant of God, being in the family of God, is something inside you, frankly, inside your heart. And circumcision is of the heart in the spirit. Circumcision is of the heart in the spirit. Not in the letter, because when you do it in the flesh and so forth, your praise comes from men, but not of God. So if you're uncircumcised, then people say, oh, you're an uncircumcised Jew, you're a Jew, you're doing the right things. Yeah, but your heart may be wrong. What's important is what is in your heart. But he's a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is also in the heart. And in the heart, in the spirit. So, when people who are uncircumcised, when Gentiles who are uncircumcised keep the law and are living the law, loving God and living for God, it is as if they're circumcised in the heart. And the scripture says that we have been grafted into the family of Abraham, and we are circumcised in the heart. Elsewhere it says that, okay? But we're going line by line here. Normally I teach in a systematic manner with a theme. I have a theme. So normally I pull from different places in the Bible the point I'm trying to make and go through it with stuff coming from all over the Bible. But here we're going line by line. So Romans 11:17 said we're grafted in. We're grafted into the Jewish tree. And I want to point to something here to those of you who understand the pentachotomy. Remember in the pentachotomy, the heart is in the spirit. The spirit is a heart. Spirit has a heart and a soul. And the spiritual heart is like the complement of the physical heart. The spirit man lives in a physical body. It's like the body, as you know, the body is the earth suit for the spiritual man. Spiritual man looks like the body because the body was made for him. Physical man has two arms. That's because the spiritual man has two arms. And so the spiritual man has a heart. And here's one place where it tells you that. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. It's telling you the heart is in the spirit. So is the soul. Part B. Here's a preview from Romans chapter 3. Here's an expression that probably every Christian has heard. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's true. It's here in Romans 3:23. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the point of chapter 3 is not that we are short of the glory of God, but that we have been restored to the glory of God. We have been restored to the glory of God. So we want to look at that here. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law. So the law is written for those under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. People needed to know they need a Savior. Sometimes they don't realize they need a Savior until they're flat on their backs, when the things get really bad. But the law and that which they know in their heart that they're doing wrong, and all of creation really tells people there's a God and the things you're doing are not right. But we have the law to make it clear by the letter. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Since the purpose of the law is for everybody to understand that they can't fulfill the law, that they need a Savior, then the law can't justify anybody because they can't do it. Therefore, the deeds of the law, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's when we can't do the law, when we break it, we understand sin. The law is here to teach us about sin. The Lord is here to teach us that we can't do it and we need a Savior. So when Jesus came as a perfect man, he fulfilled the law and brought in the age of grace, ending the age of law. Romans 3:21 and 22. Now, what I've done here is I have removed the phrases in these three verses which are qualifying things. They're like adjectives qualifying them. They say something about them. I have removed these descriptive phrases to look at the foundational sentence. And the foundational sentence goes through three verses. And it says, but listen carefully, but now the righteousness of God is manifested by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. So it's saying, we're no longer short of the glory of God, for the righteousness of Jesus, as righteous as Jesus is, that is now manifested in us, given to us, true faith in Jesus Christ, unto all believers. For all believers, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, which is repeated, by the way, in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Here we go, jumping over the Bible. So the righteousness of God is manifested by faith of Jesus Christ upon all and upon all them that believe. So you and I, being born again, we are in right standing with God. We have the righteousness of God. Jesus died so we could have the righteousness of God. If we have the righteousness of God, we have the glory of God. They go together. Being justified freely by His grace. So the righteousness has come upon us because of grace. The righteousness has come upon us, so it is just as if we never sinned. Justified. The righteousness of God has come upon you because of grace, so it is just as if you never sinned. If you never sinned, you would be like Adam before Adam sinned. You would have all the blessings of God. You would have this body that God gave you that didn't even need clothes. just as if you never sinned. You see a baby who is so innocent and sweet and lovable and excited and no fear. All these things have to be taught to the baby, the bad things. All this the baby has, that's the way we are. God made us to be without fear. God made us to have every cell, organ, and system perfect. God made us the way He wanted us. But sin has damaged that. Now you might say, well, how come some babies are born with these challenges? That's not the way God intended it. And the challenges come down like how good people, you know, can get COVID-19 and die. That's not what God's will is. God created us, mankind, to be all like Adam. But when Adam sinned and let the evil in the world, that evil has damaged people's bodies, and so they're not born perfect the way they should be. But it is saying here, but we are justified freely. By grace, it is as if we never sinned. So we are starting over. We are becoming a new creation that has the righteousness of Jesus Christ, has the righteousness of God in us, as if we never sinned. And we take that new creation as a whiteboard or a blackboard, and you write on it. You write on yourself what you want to make of yourself. You let the Word of God lead you and guide you. And you're starting over and you rewrite your history. You create your world using the Word of God. Because your sins are washed away. And it's just as if you never sinned. Again, Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by His grace. Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. The redemption in Christ Jesus. Jesus, the last Adam, redeemed you from all the penalties of the first Adam. Jesus, the last Adam, was much greater than the first Adam. The first Adam was made of dust. He was a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus, was a spirit full of life, quickens life, gives life. He was life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And when He came into the world, He did away with everything that Adam brought into the world. And each of us can realize we are justified freely by grace. By grace, all our sins have been washed away. And we are redeemed, and we're starting over as new creations. And if thereafter you sin, you confess the sins, You're washed away. Those effects are washed away. You don't have to ask God for forgiveness ever. Because all your sins have been washed away. It is as if you never sinned. But you have to confess it and admit to Him that you've sinned in order to start dealing with the consequences of sin in this world. Opening the door to the enemy whereby you can be attacked, damaging your relationships, affecting your body and your possessions. Sin has all those effects. To deal with those effects, you need to confess your sin and get God's power back into your life. Romans 2:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We are justified because we believe that Jesus took all our sins, died for us, and we receive Him as Savior. We are justified by faith, not by any actions. But after we have been born again, then the actions come. The belief in our heart produces the action. With that, we get to Romans chapter 4, which is what we want to deal with. So let's open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. What's on here are some of the points I want you to take away for review on Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. So let's back up to the last verse in chapter 3. Let's back up to the last two verses in chapter 2. Okay? So, Romans 3:30. Giving you time to find your Bible. Open up your cell phone and turn to the right page. So, Romans 3:30. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, it's saying, both the Jews who are circumcised and the Gentiles who are not circumcised, both are justified through faith, not by works, and not through the law. Verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? Because we have faith, do we make the law void? God forbid we establish the law. Because we are under grace doesn't mean we have the right to break all the laws. It does mean that if we do break the laws because we are under grace and the person dies under grace, to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. That's a true statement. So in that sense, you can still break the laws and still get to go to heaven. But understand, getting to heaven is not the end of the story. It's one step along the way of what God wants for us. But the point of being born again is to establish the law. Because now we are born again, because now we are led by the Spirit of God, because now we have the power of God, because now we are can live as if we never sinned, then the power of sin is broken in our lives and we can establish the law. We can live it. So before, maybe you had trouble keeping the Ten Commandments. I know I did. No, I don't have trouble keeping the Ten Commandments. Before I was born again, believe me, I broke a whole bunch of them. No, I don't break the Ten Commandments. That's probably true of all of you. Do we commit other sins? Yeah, we do. But we have the power to stop them. And if you look back to where you were a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, you will see that the sins you used to commit, you're either not doing them or doing them really. But you're learning what new sins are. As we draw closer to God, we learn what new sins are. And so we're constantly being perfected. As my wife loves to say, it's like peeling back the onion. So you look at your onion 10 years ago, look at all the sins you used to commit. You know what they were. Today, you don't do this anymore. You peel away those, and now you see new ones. As the light of God shines on you more and more, you see more and more imperfections. And as you follow the Word, you're washed by the Word of God, and one by one, these bad habits, these imperfections are washed away. Another layer of the onion is peeled back, and you move up to another level of glory. That's how we establish the law. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has something to glory, but not before God. If Abraham was justified by works, then he can glory in what he did to be saved, but not before God, before man. For what the scripture said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. Abraham believed God before he was circumcised and was counted as righteousness. Because Abraham believed God, God entered into a covenant whereby he was circumcised. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned, not due to grace. If you're doing it by works, it's not due to grace. It's due to what you're doing. Grace is something God does for you when you don't deserve it and you can't do it yourself. So, if you're doing it by works, then it's not of grace, it's of debt. It's of owing something that you have to do. We were made by God, and we owe living the way God wants us to live. But that's not what God wants. God wants it to be of grace that we believe Him. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So to him who does not work towards this salvation, his faith is counted as righteousness. So we got saved, born again, not because of anything we did. We knew we were sinners and we accepted Jesus and his salvation. That's grace. That's how we should accept everything in our salvation package. We accept everything in our salvation package. Healing, prosperity, being alive and remaining when Jesus returns. It's all comes through grace. So God gave it to us. It all belongs to us. But it's manifested in our lives as we work out our part of the covenant. Our part of the covenant. We'll look at it some more. So the works follow the receiving it by grace. We know everything in the salvation package belongs to us. It comes by grace. We can't earn it. We could do nothing to earn our healing. We could do nothing to earn the right to be raptured. In fact, we can't do anything to be alive and remain except it come by grace. But once we believe that it's ours, then we need to take actions that complement, that partner with the grace that God has given us. For you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest men should boast. You're served by grace, you're saved by grace. God saved you through the work of Jesus, through the sacrifice of Jesus. It's free, but by faith you have to receive it. By faith you have to receive it. So everything in your salvation package belongs to you through grace. But by faith, you have to receive it. And when in your heart you believe it belongs to you, and when in your heart you receive it by faith, then automatically you speak as if it's a done deal. And automatically your works line up to your words. Your works are not getting salvation for you. Your works are not earning the blessings of your salvation package for you. Your works are not delivering to you the promises of God. Your faith in that grace is what's bringing them to you. But because you have the faith to believe that it's yours, you need to act as if it's done, as if it's true. That's so Mark 11:24, the prayer of faith works. If you believe you've got it, then you need to speak like it and act like it. And the acting like it are the works that matches your word that comes forth when you truly believe you receive it. So if you truly receive, if you truly believe that to be raptured, to be alive and remain when Jesus returns, is in your salvation package, if you truly believe that, if you truly have faith to accept it, then you have to speak as if it's true. Yeah, I'll be alive and remain when Jesus returns. And then your works must match your faith, which is, you take whatever steps you can to be alive, and you take whatever steps you can to remain true to the gospel. I mean, to believe, well, I believe I'm going to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. It's a free gift of God. I believe it. I receive it. But I don't think I have time to read the Bible, and I don't think I believe it anyway. That's nonsensical. If you believe it, you'll speak it and do it. That's somebody who read something from the Bible and believes it in their head, but have never gotten it into their heart. If you believe that Jesus paid for healing for you, if you believe that Jesus paid for healing for you, and healing belongs to you in your salvation package, then you speak as if you're healed. Mark 11:24, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive. And you should have them. If you believe that your salvation package has healing, then you believe you receive it now. That's faith receiving from grace. And then you speak and act as if it's true. That's the same thing is true with every aspect of your salvation package. But to him that works not, but believes, his faith is counted as righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Imputes righteousness without works. Saying, blessed are they whose sins are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, does this blessing come upon the circumcision only? Or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was the faith reckoned to Abraham? When he was circumcised? Or when he was uncircumcised? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. When he was uncircumcised, he believed God, and God counted it unto him as righteousness, which means God did not impute sin unto him. His sins were not recognized by God. And he received the sign of circumcision. So circumcision came because he believed God, and then he was circumcised. Not the other way around. A seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. He had it even though he was still uncircumcised. And because he had it, the covenant was initiated and he was circumcised. That he might be the father of all of them that believe. That Abraham would be the father of all of us who believe. And we believe. We believe that Jesus Christ shed his blood for us. And purchase a new covenant or a new testament. Remember, the word testament and covenant in the New Testament are the same word. Jesus purchased for us a new covenant. In this covenant, sealed by his blood, everything Jesus has belongs to us. We are joint heirs. And everything we had, he was committed by his word to help us. By his blood and his word, he was committed to help us out of the challenges that we had and still have. That he might be the father of all of them that believe, even though they be not circumcised. That's us, the Gentiles. That righteousness might be imputed in them also. That when we believe, even though we're not circumcised, God sees us as righteous. Once we believe Jesus Christ is our Savior and died for us, God sees us as righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, even though we're not circumcised. The circumcision came as a work because Abraham believed in his heart. And he spoke it out and told them, everybody be circumcised. The belief in his heart that he was in right standing with God and believed God's word came first. That's the grace. God's blessing on him at that point in time. Today it comes to grace in Jesus Christ. But in that case, Abraham had to believe God on his own. And because he believed, then he spoke it, and then everybody was circumcised. Verse 12. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been uncircumcised. So we believe Abraham believed before he was circumcised. We believe that Jesus is our Savior before we are born again. We call Jesus Savior and Lord while we were sinners and going to hell. We spoke it out. He's our Savior and Lord because we believe he died for us. And then after that, after we believed it, then we're born again. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world, that he should be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The promise of Abraham, all the promises that God made to him, including in which he is the heir of the world, that out of him would come nations. Now out of Abraham has come kings and priests. We're all made kings and priests all over the world. The Christians who are kings and priests who are coming out of the family of Abraham. Not because of the law, but because of believing. Not because of trying to adhere to the rules of what should be done, but because of believing. For if they which are of the law be heirs, if you inherit by following the law, if you inherit by following the law, faith is made void. If you can inherit by following the law, then faith is useless. You don't need it. And the promise is not effective. God says, I'm going to do this. That's his promise. If you can do it on your own, then you don't need his promise. But we can't do it on our own. We need him to do it through us. We can only receive God's promise through grace, through what God has done for us. Because if we could do it by ourselves, then we would not need grace and we would not need him. Verse 15. Because the law works wrath, strife, sin. And here's what I want you to understand. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Where no law is, there is no transgression. We are living under grace. We're living under grace. We're living in the age of grace. We have no law. We have no law that we had to adhere to. So we cannot commit a transgression under grace. That's the advantage and the wonderful nature of being under grace. We're not under the law, we're under grace. Whether it be the Mosaic law, whether it be the Levitical law, whether it be the law written in your heart when we were born, whether it be God telling you to do something directly, we're not on the law. If you remember, Moses could not enter the promised land. Now, God gave the law through Moses. Do you think Moses was breaking the Ten Commandments? I don't think so. I think Moses was living about as perfect as anybody could live. No, he may have been committing sins, but none of the sins were transgressions of the law. Transgression is a direct disobedience of God. Here's a law. If you break it, it's a transgression. God said to Adam, don't eat the fruit. If he did, that was the only thing he could transgress. He could do anything. I mean, he could have gotten angry, used bad words, overeat, all the things that people can do as sins. He could have done them. They would not have been transgressions. The one transgression is, don't eat the fruit. But he did. Moses committed one transgression. God said, speak to the rock and bring forth water. And he hit the rock with a rod. Because he had done it before, and he was angry with the people. His anger with the people was not counted as a sin. The disobedience of hitting the rock again, instead of speaking to it, was a transgression. He could not enter the promised land. But you and I, we're under grace. Whether we break the Ten Commandments, or the Levitical law, or whether we disobey God, God says do this and we don't do that, we are under grace. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. We're under grace, we're not under law. No, it doesn't mean we should do all those things. This is the time for us to practice not breaking the Ten Commandments. This is the time to live the way God wants us to live. This is the time when we try to live by the fruit of the Spirit and not break the fruit of the Spirit. This is the time when God says, do this, you do it, then you don't argue. But if you fail any of those, you come to God and you confess them as a sin. You don't ask forgiveness. There's nothing to forgive because there's no law. It's not imputed as sin. So why confess it? Because we have an enemy, and the actions and things we do open the door to the enemy for attack against our health. It affects people we know. It can affect our relationship, can affect our bodies, our finances. So we need to confess it and start over so God's power can help you block all those things. So, again, Romans 4:15, where there is no law, there is no transgression. If you only take away one thing from this lesson, let it be that you know we're under grace, we're not under law. So there is no sin. There is no sin. There's no sin that's imputed by God. Because we're the righteousness of God, and God sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ, He sees us righteous. So we're not here to confess our sins. 1 John 1:9 doesn't say you're asking forgiveness. It says acknowledge it, confess it, and then get the Holy Spirit help not to do it again. That's what it's saying. So when we decide we are going to do all these affirmations, it's not geared towards God, it's geared towards the enemy. It's driving the enemy back. You are the heel of the Lord, and you don't want to let the enemy steal your healing. So you do your part to drive the enemy back so that grace can produce in your body the health and healing that belongs to you. Same thing is true with being alive and remaining when Jesus returns. So where no law is, there is no transgression. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. See, if it's not by faith, it's not by grace. A lot of believers get hung up in trying to live the Levitical laws. I'm not saying it's not a good thing to live the Levitical law, for example, nutrition and what to eat. I'm saying that you don't have to do it. And if you do it because it's part of the law, you're putting yourself back under the law and you'll be judged by the law. Don't put yourself under the law. If you don't want to eat, for example, shrimp because shrimp, you know, is a bottom feeder, or you don't like shrimp, that's okay. If you want to say, well, okay, I'm not going to eat shrimp because God apparently doesn't like people eating shrimp, that's okay. But if you say, I'm not going to eat shrimp because the Levitical law says don't eat shrimp, and I want to keep the Levitical law, you're putting yourself back under the law. If you put yourself under the law, you'll be judged by the law. And you don't want to be judged by the law, because nobody can keep the law. If you put yourself under the law and you break one part of the law, you've broken the whole thing. Live by faith in Jesus Christ. Don't refuse to eat pork because the Levitical law says don't eat pork. If you say, I don't want to eat pork because God told them not to eat pork, and I don't like pork anyway, that's okay. But don't do it to be obedient to the Levitical law. The Levitical laws may be a guideline in how you live, things that God may like and not like, but not a law that you have to abide by. Do not put yourself under the law. It's a bad place to be. Jesus Christ died so you don't have to go under the law. Don't negate the works of His precious sacrifice by putting yourself under the law. Verse 16, okay? Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Remember, you need faith for the grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, which is those who are circumcised, but that which is also a faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. Abraham is the father of all believers, circumcised or not. So, don't get circumcised because you're a believer and the law said get circumcised. Because you can't tell me you're going to get circumcised because you like it. No, if you want to say, well, the doctor says that it's better if you get circumcised, maybe you have something to go on there, maybe. On the other hand, God is your healer, not the doctor. So I'm not exactly sure how much swing you have that way. Okay? So don't put yourself under the law. It's clearly saying here, if you're a Gentile, do not get circumcised. Be circumcised in the heart. Be sold out to God in your heart. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God. God who quickened the dead, God who raised the dead, gave life to the dead, still does, and call those things which be not as though they are. That's the key for us. Call things that be not as though they are. We have a salvation package. It includes healing. It includes having our needs met, prosperity. It includes being alive and remaining when Jesus returns. Actually, technically, it includes being raptured. The being alive and remain is more steps to it. So, we believe we have it. We believe we have the right to be raptured, so we should call things that be not. We are going to be raptured. Rapture belongs to us. My body is healed by the stripes of Jesus until it comes into being. You keep calling your body healed until healing shows up in your body. You keep calling yourself prosperous until prosperity shows up in your body. And when you believe that and you speak it, your words must line up. So if you want prosperity, then you must declare that prosperity belongs to you. God is your provider. But once you believe it in your heart, your mouth says it. But your actions must match your mouth. So if God is your provider, then you must do finances the way he says. And he says be a tither. It says if you're not a tither, a curse is on your life, on your finances. So you can't say, sweet water is coming out. I have my needs met because Jesus is my provider. But I'm not going to tithe because that's bitter water. That's loosing curses. So you can have your needs met by speaking, I believe in your heart, God is my provider, Jehovah Jireh. My God supplies all my need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. But you have to be consistent with your actions, your works. Be a tither. Verse 18. Who against hope? Abraham, who hope against hope, believed in hope. He hung on to that hope and believed that he might become the father of many nations. According to those which were spoken, so shall your seed be. He believed God's word. And how many kids did he produce? Isn't that amazing? Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. That's faith. God said it. I don't care. He said it. I believe it. God said he's your provider. God said he's your healer. God says you have a right to be raptured. Are you going to believe it? If you believe it, speak it and act on it. God said whatever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive it. Believe when you say amen that it's done spiritually. And keep speaking it and acting on it until it shows up. Verse 20, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God because he's 100 and because his wife is barren at 100 years old. True unbelief. He didn't let unbelief come in, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Be strong in faith and give glory to God. No matter what challenge there is in your life, you and God can overcome every challenge. All you have to do is partner with God and you will overcome every challenge. Let your words be God's words. Let your actions match your word and you'll overcome every challenge in your life and in your relationships and in your family. Just believe God. And being fully persuaded, that's a word I think everybody should memorize. We should all be fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. Not just persuaded, but fully persuaded, heart, soul, and mind. You know that you know that you know that God's word is true. You're fully persuaded. I'm fully persuaded in my heart, soul, and mind that God's word is true. God's words never change. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word shall never pass away. And so he promised it. He's your provider. He's your guide. He's your healer. He is everything you need. He is your all in all. Be fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. You know, a lot of people think, well, I believe God is my healer, but I see all kinds of challenges in my life. Why are you doing something as simple as confessing your sins frequently? Are you doing something as simply as blessing your food the way God says? God says, I'll bless your bread and water and take all sickness from the midst of you. Exodus 23:25. Are you blessing your food? Here's my meal, God. You promised to bless it and take all sickness from the midst of me. Huh. You should do that if you're not. And being fully persuaded, it was imputed to him for righteousness. When you're fully persuaded, you are releasing the righteousness that already belongs to you. We are righteous because we believed in Jesus. The faith of Abraham allowed Jesus to come. Abraham gave his only son, and God gave his only son to us. Abraham was willing to give God his only son of promise. Allowing God to send his son of promise to die for us. That we come under grace and receive everything we need by faith. Verse 24. Let's do 21 and 22 again. It's so good. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to Abraham as righteousness. Now it's not written for Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. If we believe that God raised up Jesus from the dead and that Jesus died for us, then that righteousness is imputed to us. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are free of sins. And if you blow it and make a mistake and commit a sin, you go to God and you don't ask for forgiveness. You say, God, I did this. I'm sorry. Help me not to do it again. And then get those sins out of your life. But it's imputed also to us if we believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Jesus was delivered for our offenses, took all our sins, and raised up for our justification, that we could live as the righteousness of God. Amen. Thank you very much for your time and attention.